So I did a whole series on Just One Touch probably over the last couple of months, and Lord was speaking to me about this aspect of it. So I'm sure you're going to get something really good from this message. So healing is actually a piece of heaven brought down to earth. I don't know if you realize that, but healing is a piece of heaven brought down to the earth. Because in heaven, there is no sickness, there's no disease. There's no death. There's no poverty. So in heaven, there's nothing that can ever destroy you. And you might be thinking, well, how do I know that? Well, I'll take you on a little journey this morning so to let you understand this. But when God made Adam and Eve, he placed them in a garden which he called Eden. And in that garden, there was a place called Eden. He actually put a garden which was eastward in Eden. And he planted that garden out of heaven. So he took plants that he had in heaven and he put them in the garden. So there was a piece of heaven on the earth in that area. So let's turn to that scripture. It's in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 4. I've got that up on the screen for you. And it says, "This is the history of the heavens and the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord made the earth and the heavens, before any plant of the field was in the earth, before any herb of the field had grown. For the Lord had not caused it to rain on the earth, and there was no man to till the ground." And verse 8, "And the Lord planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord made every tree to grow that was pleasant to the sight and good for food." I want you to hear this part here. "The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and there was a tree of knowledge of good and evil." So those two particular trees that were in the garden that God planted there, and one was the tree of life, and that tree of life was there to renew life. And if you ate of that tree, you would live forever. And there was a tree that you were not to eat of. And God put it there. He said, "I don't want you to eat that. I want you to tend this. I want you to look after it, but I don't want you to eat that. You're breaking a command if you touch that tree." And that was a tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And then down to verse chapter 3 and verse 22. "Then the Lord God said," and this is after Adam and Eve actually transgressed, and she took the fruit and she ate it and she gave it to her husband, and so he willingly transgressed the word of the Lord, because the word of the Lord came to him. It was given to Adam. "Do not do this. Do not touch this tree." So he willingly took of that. And in verse 22 it says, "Then the Lord said, 'Look, the man has become like us, knowing how to distinguish between both good and evil. What if they reach out and take the fruit of the tree of life and eat it? Then they'll live forever.'" So God himself is saying, they've now taken the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If they take of the tree of life, they're going to live forever. So man was intended to live forever on the earth. So they were designed to live forever because there was no sickness, there was no disease in the earth. There was nothing there was no curse in the earth until the time that Adam transgressed. And there was so much opening between heaven and earth that there was a portal there that every evening the Lord would come down and walk and talk with Adam in the cool of the evening. So there was a direct linkage between heaven and earth. Heaven and earth. And you might be thinking, well, how far away is heaven from earth? Is it light years away? No, it's a different dimension. So that dimension is a different dimension. We're in the dimension of this realm right now, but heaven is a different dimension. And so God could come. And we know that from what the word talks about in Jacob, he saw this vision and dream where there was a ladder just going between this dimension and heaven, and angels were ascending and descending from that dimension. And that's what it's like. There's these portals around the world where there's a special blessing with angels. And we spoke about that with the Pool of Bethesda a few weeks ago. The angel would come at certain times down and stir the waters. And so that's what we would see. But when Adam transgressed, there was something done. There was a curse now in the earth. And that curse had come into the earth because of transgression. And man was banished from the Garden of Eden, from everything that God had created there, he was banished from it. And he put a cherub there with a sword that would go every which way that no one could ever come into that garden again, in the Garden of Eden. And so you might be thinking, well, where's that tree of life now? Where's the tree of life? I mean, if it was in the garden, surely we could have discovered that by now. Where's the tree of life? Well, the scripture tells us where it is right now. So in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 7, it says, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I'll give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." So right now, the tree of life is in heaven, removed from the earth and put back in heaven because of the curse. The tree of life. So if you overcome, you get to eat of the tree of life and live forever. That's the promise of God. That's your promise. It's back in heaven, but it will come back to earth. And so powerful is the tree of life that those that eat of it will live forever. And actually its leaves will be healing for the nations during the great millennial reign of Christ. So just the leaves have enough power to heal people. The leaves, if you eat the fruit, you live forever. But the leaves are healing for the nations. So powerful is that tree of life. And in Revelation chapter 22 and verse 2, it tells us that. It says, "In the middle of the street and on both sides of the river was the tree of life. And it bore 12 fruits, or 12 seasons of fruit each year, yielding its fruit every month." What an amazing tree that is. Not once a year, this is every month. It has fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were healing for the nations. But Adam transgressed against God and the tree of life was removed, and man's authority was handed over to the god of the earth, who was Satan. Because of that transgression, the authority that Adam had, who was god of the earth, he handed over to Satan. And Satan became god of the earth. And in came the curse with Satan. He brought the curse. Sickness, disease, poverty, and death came in with the curse. And so that's what we're fighting with right now. And I want you to listen to what the prophet Isaiah says about this curse. In Isaiah 24 and verse 4, it says this, "The earth mourns and dries up, and the land wastes away and withers. Even the greatest people on the earth waste away. The earth suffers for the sins of its people, for they have twisted God's instruction, violated his laws, and broken his everlasting covenant. Therefore, a curse consumes the earth. Its people must pay the price for their sins. They are destroyed by fire, and only a few are left alive." You can see what the effect of the curse is on the earth. Now, this is the result of the curse being in the earth. And actually it says that the earth mourns or groans itself and dries up, and the land actually wastes away and it withers. But I want to show you an amazing fact about heaven this morning. You know, the only way that you can get into heaven right now is if you die. So if you want to go to heaven, you got to die. The only way. It's the only way to get in there. And as a result, we know that saints have been dying for 6,000 years. Some have gone to be with the Lord, a place called paradise before Jesus came, and then into heaven, and some into eternal destruction, to hell, not the saints, the other people. So when the body dies, the soul and the spirit go to be with the Lord, for those who know Jesus. Your soul and your spirit. So in heaven right now, there is people with spirit form and their souls there as well. They're in spirit form. You could recognize them. They look like, you would recognize them. They have the same characteristics. But they don't have what we would term a body of flesh. They don't have there. See, in sickness, there's no disease and there's no pain. But there's two men in heaven right now that never died. Two men. There's two men in heaven who have never died. In fact, they've been there in their earth suits or in their bodies for between 3,000 and 5,000 years. Two men have never died. And in order for you to die, which is appointed for man once to die, you have to have come back to the earth to die for that. So these men have been in the presence of the Lord, and everyone else is in spirit form, but these men have their bodies. And I'm speaking of Enoch and Elijah. He will come back to the earth in the midterm of the Great Tribulation when the church is snatched away. They'll come back to the earth and they'll demonstrate and they'll witness to the power of God and they'll demonstrate to the people of the earth and they'll perform amazing signs and wonders. And when people come to try and destroy them, fire comes out their mouth. Nobody can touch them. And these are men. They're men. They got flesh and blood. So for 3 years, they will torment the Antichrist. They'll torment him because it's a great frustration because he's trying to raise himself up as Lord God. And everything he does is undone by these two witnesses. At the end of that time, they will be killed by the Antichrist. It's appointed for when man wants to die. And they'll lie in the streets of Jerusalem for 3 days and 3 nights, and the whole world will see them there, and they'll have a party and rejoice because they thought nobody could ever touch, kill these ones, but they're there as a witness for what's to come. So Enoch's been in heaven for about 5,000 years and was taken there by God, directly by God at that time. It's actually just 57 years after the death of Adam, Enoch was taken. See, Adam lived to 946 years of age. And 57 years after that, or you could say roughly about 1,000 years after the fall of Adam, Enoch was taken. And Elijah's been there for about 3,000 years, just shy of about 3,000 years. So these men are alive in heaven, never dying, because there's nothing to kill them. There's no sickness, no disease in heaven. So I want to get you an understanding of what's in heaven, how powerful heaven is. So there's no sickness, no disease, no poverty, nothing at all in that. So if the miracle power of heaven can keep these men, Elijah and Enoch, alive for between 3,000 and 5,000 years, how much easier is it for it to heal you or touch your life? If that's the power of heaven to do that for these men, what sort of power is working in your life right now? Now, how is this miracle healing power transformed from that eternal invisible realm of heaven into the natural visible realm that we see right now? See, we live in a visible realm where we touch, taste, we've got our senses working. That's what we work in. So we're in that sense realm right now. It's a visible realm. We can see things. And if God was to open your eyes to the unseen realm, you'd see amazing things. You'd see things right now in this building. You'd see that there's angels here. You'd see the Holy Spirit's here. And the Holy Spirit's in you, but he's actually a real person. And he's here. He says, where two or three are gathered together in his name, there I am in the midst, he says. So he's here. There's angels here. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 18 says this, "While we do not look at things which are seen, but things which are not seen. For things which are seen are temporary." So if you can see a situation in front of you, have a look at your bank account. If there's lack in that bank account, it's temporary, because you can see it. If there's sickness on your body, it's temporary, because you can see it. Whatever the things you can see with your natural eyes, it's temporary. It's subject to change. And it goes on to say, "But the things which are not seen are eternal." So anything you cannot see is eternal, or from the eternal realm, or for the realm of heaven. So if you cannot see the healing in your life, it's eternal. Right? It's there. Hebrews 1 and verse 14 says this in the Amplified Bible. Because miracles and healings are in the unseen realm. Anything you want out of the supernatural realm is in the realm where you cannot see it with the natural eye. So don't ever look to a man or a woman for your healing. I mean, we've just been showing some things to Billy Burke. He'll say, "Don't look to me. If I could remove lumps, I would do it. You know, I can't do that. I can't do that. It's the Holy Spirit." But it's in the unseen realm. See, the Holy Spirit is one that ministers to us, because we said this last week, because He helps us in our weaknesses or our infirmities. That's what He does. If there's a weakness or an infirmity on your body, that's a sickness or a disease, the Holy Spirit's one that helps us. And He will intercede for us. And He'll go to work for us if you ask Him to do that. But He has us also given us angels. You all have an angel. What have we got them for? What's good as an angel? Well, the Word tells us in Hebrews 1:14, it says, "Are not all angels, or are not the angels all ministering spirits or servants sent out in the service of God for the assistance of those who will to inherit salvation?" They're for your assistance. They're actually assigned to assist you. They're not helping God. God's got enough angels in heaven. There's myriads of angels in heaven, but He's assigned angels to help you. See, if your eyes were open to see this realm, you'd see them all around the room. What are they doing? What are angels actually doing? They're waiting for you to release faith. If you only realize that they cannot do anything without faith, they can only respond to words of faith. See, they're actually on an assignment. They're given an assignment by God to bring you the things you need. And the only way you can get that is by calling it in by your words. I ask you this morning, what do you want? What do you desire? And I spoke about this last week. What are you desiring? And how long will you sit there and neglect what is rightfully yours? Your angels are waiting to do something, and we sit there week in, week out, year out, not making a demand what's been provided for you. You know, oh, it's interesting, even when the children of Israel went into the promised land and they pushed back the enemy, they saw great victories and miracles. They saw Jericho falling down. They saw these great wonders of the Lord. And when they got rid of the enemy out of the area, there were still more than half the tribes that never entered in to their inheritance, what God promised them. And we see that Joshua had to say this to them in Joshua 18 and verse 2. It says, "But there remained among the children of Israel seven tribes which had not entered or not received their inheritance. And Joshua said to the children of Israel, 'How long will you neglect to go and possess the land which the Lord, God of your fathers, has given you?'" It's interesting, when God gives you something, you still got to take it. When God gives you something, it's not like it just magically floats down and lands on your front doorstep. It's actually got to be accessed by faith. Everything that God gives you, you've got to go and get it. The promised land, they had to go and get it. They had to get off their backside and go and do some warfare. They did it in the natural, but God wants us to do it in the spiritual. So your healing has to be taken by force. Your wealthy place, your business, your home, whatever, it has to be taken by force. And I'm not talking natural force. I'm talking about supernatural, spiritual force. And that takes, and you use that with your words. Your words are the thing that does that for you. So I'll ask you this morning, how long will you sit here and neglect what God has already given you? You keep hearing it week in, week out, but we still don't go and get it. See, your healing has been paid for in full. Your abundance has been paid for in full. Your ministry, your calling, it's all waiting for you to take it. And Jesus said this about the kingdom of heaven. And I want you to pay a particular attention to what this is mentioning about the kingdom of heaven. The unseen realm, the place where everything you need and desire is stored. And this is Matthew 11:12. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. It's talking about the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom where you cannot see, that's the kingdom that suffers violence. And the violent take it by force. So you have to violently take things from that realm into the now. It's never going to happen by you just quietly praying and hoping that something happens. It needs to be some violence involved in this. And so in order to take things by faith, it requires violence. And you may think, what do you mean by that, Michael? What do you mean by that? So your angel has never had to do too much in your lifetime. Your angels are on assignment, but they're not doing anything. They're just sitting around, arms folded. I'd say sitting on a chair right now because there's nothing for them to do. Can you imagine if you had a full-time servant assigned to you by a rich rally or something like that? Here's your servant, and they belong to you, and you never get them to do one thing. And they're just following you around. You can tell people, I've got a full-time servant. You know, it's really quite absurd to have somebody that is in your employment and you don't get them to do anything. Be like if all my staff, I just said, well, I've got a company of staff and they just come to work and have cups of coffee and cups of tea and just talk, and there's no work. I don't get them to do any work. And that would be ridiculous. I'd be a pretty poor manager running a company if I just let them come in and have a play cards or whatever to do, because there's nothing, no work to do. See, they're employed to do work. Your angel is employed for your benefit to go and get your things. Yet we don't do anything. We don't release words of faith to send them out on assignment. See, they're there assigned to get your healing, your prosperity, your home, your business, whatever it is that you desire, that's what they're there for. That's what they're there for. They are there to go from this earth into the unseen realm because they're the ones that can do it. You can't step out of your earth suit and go into heaven unless you die. They can because they're ministering spirits. They can go from this realm into that realm. They can go from earth into heaven. Back and forth, bringing what you declare. And it's only by your words that they're going to do this. That's why salvation comes by your words. I've got to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Then what happens? Boom. You are given a new spirit. A supernatural transfer happens. You become a child of God in salvation. No different to anything else in the spiritual realm. Healing and salvation are the same spiritual power. It's all done by the Spirit of God. If you could only understand how the kingdom of heaven operates. You see, it operates by words. The kingdom of heaven operates by words. The earth was made by words. We were made by words. Everything was spoken out. And the word tells us in Genesis about this, and tells us also in John 1, the first Gospel of John. It tells us how the earth was formed. And there was nothing that was made without the Word of God. The Word was spoken, the Holy Spirit hovered over and performed it. The same way it happens today, right now in healing, we speak it out, the Holy Spirit performs it. Ministering spirits, go and get your healing. No different. You've got to understand how heaven works in order to get those things from that realm. You may have cried out to the Lord saying, "Don't you care, Lord, about my situation? Don't you care the hurt that I'm suffering right now? What's been done to me, Lord? Don't you care about that?" And beside that, Lord, nobody really cares for me. Nobody visits me. Nobody does this. Nobody does that. Lord, why aren't you doing something about my situation? If you listen to your words, you know that. And if you listen to the Word of God, it tells us in here, He's actually the only one who cares for us. He cares so much. Our Heavenly Father cares so much that He actually took His only begotten Son and He sacrificed Him. He scourged Him. As the Word says in Isaiah 63, it pleased Him that His Son was scourged, was whipped. Actually, pleased God. Why? Because those scourgings, those whips, were done for your healing. His death, it pleased Him to kill Him, because by that you could have eternal life. It pleased God to do that so that you would inherit eternal life. Otherwise, you'd have to pay for the sin. You have to pay the debt of sin yourself. And not one person has paid the debt of sin. Not one person except Jesus. That's why it's freely we receive. Freely we receive those things. See, He took your place in pain. He took your place in sickness. He took your place in death. So are you just going to sit there and suffer in silence? Or are you going to start taking the Word, what it says, and start to shout out with violence and take what's yours? Because it's going to take violence to do that. If you went outside after the service and you went out there and you saw your car there and you saw somebody in the front seat trying to start the car, would you just sit there and say, "Oh, that's a shame. Lord, something else is happening to me"? Or would you shout out and say, "Stop, thief"? I'm sure you would. There's no difference with what's happening with your health right now and your finances. There's a thief working, stealing from you. We know that the enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy. So he's stealing from you. He's stolen your health. He's stolen your wealth. So we should be saying, "Stop, thief, in the name of Jesus. Look, angels, go and get my stuff." We should be doing it with violence, like somebody was doing it in the natural to you. I tell you this morning, somebody needs to start shouting about these things and use your words. This is what Mark 10 and verse 46 says. I want you to hear this. This is a great little story. And it says there, "Now they came to Jericho. And as they went out of Jericho," so they came to Jericho. This is Jesus, the disciples, and all those people. "They came to Jericho. And as they went out of Jericho with His disciples, a great multitude." Now, remember from last week, a great multitude is how many people at least? At least 1,000, maybe 2,000-3,000 people, a great multitude. "Blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the road begging. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out, saying, 'Jesus, son of David, have mercy.'" No, he cried out with a loud voice, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." It says he began to cry out. So it wasn't a once-off little scream. He began to cry out without stopping. Began to cry out. Verse 48, "Then many warned him to be quiet, but he cried out all the more, 'Son of David, have mercy upon me.'" See, nobody was going to silence Bartimaeus that day. This is the day that the healer himself came to town. He'd heard about him, but it wasn't many times he came to Jericho. But this day, Jesus didn't come to Jericho. He's walking through Jericho on the way somewhere else. And so that's the day that he heard it. And he cried out with such violence, so much so that Jesus heard him over the great noise of this multitude. And I said over the past weeks, there would have been easily 2,000 and 3,000 people in this multitude following him. And it wasn't a silent procession. It wasn't like everyone was just not saying. People were so excited. This whole group were laughing and talking about what Jesus had done and where they're going, what's going to happen. And if you get a group of people, get 5 or 6 girls together. And it's hard to hear. You can imagine thousands. There was a great multitude following Jesus. But you know, Bartimaeus, he kept crying out. Some of you don't know how to be violent in church. Oh, we're supposed to be reverent in church. We're supposed to be quiet in church. Well, I can tell you now, some of you, I've seen you. You go to football matches and you're not so quiet. You go and you barrack for a team and people scream out at the top of their voice. I don't care who hears them. Because they're wanting to try and influence the outcome. See, when you go to a football match and you're trying to scream, I know that Susan's like that. Well, if we watch Liverpool play or something like that, she will scream out. Yeah, even though they can't hear it on a TV screen, she'll still scream out because we want that. You want the outcome. You want to influence the outcome. And that's what violence does. It screams out with your voice to try and influence the outcome. And this is what happened that day to Bartimaeus. And verse 49, Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. Then they called the blind man, saying to him, "Be of good cheer. Rise, he's calling you." And throwing aside his garment, he rose and came to Jesus. Did you know that by him throwing aside his beggar garment, it was a garment that actually signified that he was a beggar. It was like his tools of trade. It was a garment that the beggars wore. So you saw that sort of garment on somebody, you know they're a beggar. And there was no social security. So people survived by benevolence, by people giving them something. And that's how beggars did that. But he threw that garment aside, saying, "I'm taking a step of faith. I'm never going to go back to this again. The healer's here. He's called me. If he stopped and called me, that means I'm on my way to my healing." So he cast that aside. Everything that held him back, he cast aside. He said, "I finished being a beggar. This is my time now." And that's what you should be saying. This is my day. This is my time now. This is the day that I'm going to get my healing. And verse 51, so Jesus answered and said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" I mean, I said this last week. It's very obvious what this person wants. He's blind. But Jesus wants you to use your words. He wants you to cry out and say, "What do you want?" You've got to use your words to declare what you want. The blind man said to him, "Rabboni," or "my rabbi" is what that's interpreted, "that I might receive my sight." Then Jesus said to him, "Go your way. Your faith has made you well." See, it wasn't Jesus' faith. It was his faith. He was the one that cried out. He's the one that threw off his beggar's clothes. It was his faith that did all that when everyone else said to him, "Go back to sleep, go back, sit down, shut up, be quiet." See, the reason why people said that to him, because they were embarrassed. They were embarrassed that this person was making such a din, such a raucous thing, screaming out. They wanted him to be quiet. And that's what's going to happen to you. People are going to say to you, "Quieten down. Don't you know you're in church? Who do you think you are? You haven't been here long enough." No. It's whoever calls out upon the name of the Lord will be saved. What you've got to do is start to use your words and declare what you want. See, it was Bartimaeus' faith that caused him to shout out with violence. It was a faith that caused him to ignore the people that were trying to quiet him down. It was his faith that caused him to throw away his garment. It was his faith that caused him to come boldly and ask the Lord Jesus Christ what he wanted. And that's what Jesus is asking you today. What do you want? Now, I want to give you some keys. I want to give you some keys to use. So Jesus gives us some vital keys for unlocking things in the kingdom of heaven. And we see them outlaid in this in Matthew 16 and verse 19. It says, Jesus speaking, I should have had it in red, but I didn't have it up there in red. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. It's interesting that God gives us the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Not the keys of the kingdom of earth. These are the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Because everything you want is locked in heaven. So these are the keys that you use to unlock those things. It says, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. I want you to see this. Here's number one key. You're the one with the keys. They've been given to you. Your first key, realize, the keys have been given to you. If you don't use the key, you'll never start the car. If you don't use the key, you'll never get into your house. The key's for a reason, for you to use. It opens to you when you use the key. You've been given the keys, start using. That's your first number key to realize. They have been given to you. Number two, whatever you bind on earth. See, you've got to do the binding. Jesus is not going to bind for you because Jesus is not on earth. He's in heaven. You've got to realize that you have the authority on earth, so you've got to start binding influences on your life. See, the enemy's trying to come against you. You've got to bind that influence. So you've got to start binding some things. Start using the Word of God and start binding, because it says, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Your angel can't bind it for you. He's waiting for you to do it. See, when you bind, he can move on your words. And you need to get this today. The keys that God's given us is all about your words. What you declare, what you desire. Number three. What you bind on earth, heaven gets behind and binds in heaven. So what that means is that you're fighting not flesh and blood, but you're fighting against spiritual principalities and powers. They're spiritual. So all you can do is bind things on earth, heaven gets behind that and takes your word and binds it spiritually. See, we don't have enough understanding. We don't have enough things in our mind to work this out. All you got to do is start binding. Just start binding. Whatever's coming against you, start binding. Number four, whatever you loose on earth, when you loose your healing, your abundance, your job, or whatever you desire to be loosed, it'll be loosed with force. So you start loosing things. I've got this bill. I need some finances. Lord, I start loosing the finances that belong to me because I'm a tither. So you go to God based on your word and you start loosing those things. Don't bind your finance. No, Satan's trying to bind your finance. You loose your finances. If you need your healing loosed, because it's start loosing that. Lord, it's kept. It's there. I know it's in spiritual places. I loose it from that realm. Start loosing it. And whatever you do, whatever you speak out, is done there. And key five, in response to your violent loosing, I'll say, I'm telling you, this is violence. That's where I remember I gave you that sword. Sword's a violent weapon. It's a violent weapon. The sword of your mouth is a violent weapon. Start using it in a violent fashion. So in response to your violent loosing on earth, heaven looses the treasure of heaven and your angel released to go and get your stuff. It backs up what you say. Number six, now to begin to worship the Lord despite how you feel. How you feel in the natural, what you see in the natural. Resist the temptation to go and cry. Resist the temptation to whinge and moan about it. There's enough moaning, there's enough whinging. Start praising. Start worshiping the Lord for your abundance, for what He's done, because it's already done. So if it's already done, and you've declared it, you're bound and you've loosed, now start worshiping and praising Him. Because in the presence of praise and worship, abundance comes. See, you've done what you've been told to do. It's on its way. Your natural eyes can't see it, but you've got to believe it and say, it's on my way. I'm praising Him for the result. I praise you, Lord. Now, the last key I'm going to give you today. Don't let anything, this is key seven, don't let anything get in the way of what you're believing for. See, you're working on receiving something from the Lord. So whatever you do, don't get into strife. Don't get into this issue and that issue. You're working, your focus is on something. So your key is to stay. Stay the course. Don't get involved in side skirmishes, in other issues. If somebody comes up to say, did you hear about this? Look, I'm working on getting my abundance. I'm working on my healing. I haven't got time for that. I'm just working on this right now. I'm staying the course. I'm refusing to get involved in other issues. See, that's what the scripture tells us. You know, a soldier cannot afford to get into the affairs of life because he's called to a purpose, to a mission, to assignment. Your job is to bind and loose with violence all day long. And don't get off course. Start using your words to release the things from heaven instead of keeping your eyes on the situation on earth. Every time you say, oh, my back's killing me today, yeah, you've got off course again. You've got your eyes back on the natural. You've got to keep them on the author, looking upwards, the author and finisher of your faith, the prize of the upward calling in Christ Jesus. Avoid strife, avoid doubt, avoid fear, and avoid the people that will pull you back down into the natural realm. I tell you now, if you're going to fight this fight, a good fight of faith, you've got to separate yourself and stop the noise. Stop the noise and declare. Stand with me right now. I trust you got something out of this message, and I want to do something a little practical with this right now. As we sing a few songs and worship, if you want something from the Lord today, declare it. Speak it out. In the midst of what we're saying, we're not going to hear you. Start, but if you want to really be violent about it, scream it out. What do you want? The Holy Spirit's here to minister to you right now. Let's sing that.